Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Joshua. In our reading from Joshua, Moses has passed away and Joshua has been put in charge. The children of Israel crossed the Jordan at its widest part, and they were able to cross safely because God was with them. They kept the Passover for the first time in their own land. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Joshua chapter 5, verses 9 to 12.
The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt." And so that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day that they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Cana that year.
This ends our reading from the book of Joshua. Let us pray. Almighty God, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and bodies to the recreating power of your word, that we may see the world through the mind of Christ and live in the world as a foretaste of your new creation. Amen. So our reading from Joshua was about God providing them the manna until they could eat the food from their own land. The message is that God will provide. But we know instances where God doesn't provide, or at least we block God's provisions. We've all seen pictures of the Syrian refugees making dangerous crossings to find a place safer to live. Some of us follow the news about how European and Mediterranean countries are figuring out how to cope with this influx of refugees. Last Tuesday, you might have seen on the news the community vigil that we had here at St. Andrew. During the vigil, we invited people to come forward and say why they'd come. And there was a mother who came to say that she was here because her daughter married a Muslim man. They both live in Seattle. Her daughter converted to Islam, and she wears the headscarf while she is a nurse. She was tending one of her patients, and then he made an awful remark about arrows tipped with pig's blood, and so she had to call a security guard to come in and stand in the room so that she could perform her duties of caring for this man while she and the security guard would keep her safe. And so that's why the mother came on Tuesday night to pray with everybody. We gathered to speak words of welcome and hope in a world that is sometimes fearful and insulting. We're called to be welcoming not just of strangers, but of family. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, verses 11 to 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.'
So he divided the property between them.
A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he'd spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father.
But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him.
Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.
But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the robe, the best one, and to put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this is the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the fields, and when he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of his servants and asked what was going on. That one replied, your brother's come, and your father's killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in.
His father came out and began to plead with him.
But he answered his father, listen, for all these years I've been working like a servant for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.
Then the father said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that's mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.
This ends our reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. These days, children are still getting mad at their parents and leaving home. Last week, I helped a young man who was just 17. His father had left home, his mother had passed away, and he was living with his grandparents. And he had an argument with his grandmother, so he left his home in Wyoming and hitchhiked up to Montana so that he could visit another relative who ended up throwing him out of the house. And so he came here because he hadn't eaten anything in a day. And he had gone to all the helping agencies in town, but he didn't have any ID, and so they were not able to help him. So I gave him a meal at McDonald's, and then he went to a truck stop where he was confident he could hitchhike back to his home. He had called his grandmother, and she was ready to take him in again. When we hear the story, a man had two sons. If we are like Jesus' first audience, we would be reminded of other stories of fathers who had two sons, Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. In each of these stories, the older brother, the one who is supposed to be responsible and inherit twice as much as his younger brother, does not. Cain kills Abel, Ishmael is sent away with his mother Hagar, and Esau sells Jacob his birthright. In each story, the younger brother beats the older brother. So, this man who had two sons, who just might follow this pattern, ends up not following the pattern at all. Really sorry, I buried the clicker. Here we go. So this is how we often think of the story. The younger son walks away with an early inheritance, and that happens sometimes in families. Parents have told me about one of their children who was in financial trouble, and they lend that child money and change their will so that when all is said and done, this one child's loan has already been deducted from his inheritance so that it is fair for all of the other children. And those of us who are parents can resonate with this father's grief. Jesus doesn't tell us that the father is sad, but we can all imagine how that must be. A youngest child goes off with too much money and too little common sense, and parents grieve. The artist is Carl Queckel, and he said, I think the father in the story was always looking for the return of the son. Carl had rebelled like the prodigal. He rebelled against the conservative setting of his youth, but later on he reconciled with his father and they became close. And his father kept Carl's painting in his study until he passed away. Those of us who are younger children, who don't like the hierarchy of the household, of being the youngest, always left out of decision-making, are eager to be on our own, ready to make our own decisions at last, and are discouraged, disheartened, and despair when our poor decisions land us in an alien land where we don't have enough to feed ourselves and have to rely on the mercy of strangers. And all the while we're doing that, we bear the guilt knowing that we are indeed bringing grief to our parents. Those of us who are parents pray, hoping our child will return safely or at least begin making good decisions. And the story of this younger son reminded me of the comic I read yesterday, Zits. I don't know if any of you read that. But the teenage boy says in all seriousness to his mother, instead of me changing my study habits, wouldn't it be easier for you just to spend a few thousand dollars for a new computer so I can watch movies while I study? So the last panel of the comic strip shows a huge volcano reaching out from Earth to outer space, and at the very top of the volcano is the mother's word, no. It would not be easier for me to spend $2,000 to buy you a computer so that you can study and watch movies. Sometimes they just don't understand. I was talking, a friend of mine who is an uncle talks about his nephew. His nephew's parents were given a legacy from their parents so they could afford to send him to the very prestigious college that he wanted to go to. And he keeps asking his parents for more money. And so his uncle calls him the mayor of Meville. And I know the mayor's parents, they were good parents. They taught morality and discipline and love. They spent time with their children and made them a priority. One son turned out reasonable and fine, and the other one, for some reason, turned into the mayor of Meville. And the parents are at their wits' end and don't know what to do. Sometimes that's how it is in families. One child turns out fine and the other has a lot of problems. And you know, the parenting was just not that different. It was something inside the kids. Sometimes the way a child turns out is indeed the parent's fault, and sometimes it isn't. So the best I can say is it's better for us not to judge parents for what their children are doing. So this is a painting of the prodigal son returning and the father's relief that the son is safe once more. I've heard about this story that the father, in running to meet his son, shamed himself by not having dignity and walking slowly and sedately. But Amy Jill Levine is a Jewish New Testament professor, and she says there's no evidence of that. There's plenty of stories about fathers loving their children and being eager to meet them. There is the synagogue leader in the New Testament who asked Jesus to heal his daughter. And then here is Rembrandt of the prodigal son. And what's interesting about this is it includes members of the household, but they are in deep shadow. And the painting is mostly about the father and son. And here's a close-up of that. The son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." And that is very close to what the Pharaoh said to Moses, "I have sinned against the Lord God and you." But we know from his behavior that the Pharaoh didn't mean it. And perhaps the son is just quoting the Pharaoh and he hasn't completely internalized the words yet. We don't know. But it sure looks like the son has hit rock bottom and needs some help. So the father is welcoming and forgiving. So here's two old Jewish stories about fathers and sons. Rabbi Meir said, "To what is the matter like? It is like the son of a king who took to evil ways. The king sent a tutor to him who appealed to him, saying, 'Repent, my son.' But the son sent the tutor back to the father, saying, "How can I have the effrontery to return? I am ashamed to come before you." Thereupon his father sent back word, "My son, is a son ever ashamed to return to his father? And isn't it to your father that you will be returning?" And then this next one is from a document called the Pasikta Rabati. It says, "A king had a son who had gone astray from his father on a journey of 100 days. His friends said to him, 'Return to your father.' He said, 'I cannot.' Then his father sent word, 'Return as far as you can, and I will come the rest of the way to you.' So God says, 'Return to me, and I will return to you.'" For the rabbis, the challenge isn't in seeing God's love in a new way. The challenge is to get the wayward to return. Most of the pictures, the paintings of the prodigal son depict just the father and the son. But this artist, Bartolome Murillo, showed the whole household. This is part of a series of paintings he did on the 6 works of charity, and this painting of the prodigal son is about clothing the naked. One of the servants has a ring, the other has clothes. The ring meant the son belonged in the family. It was the signet ring. It means that the son won't be treated as a hired servant despite asking for that. This is by someone known as the Guercino. We see the son with his big brother who was helping him put his brother's new clothes on. And it wasn't that way in Jesus' story. We don't hear the brothers' conversation or have them together. It might have been wishful thinking on the artist's part. We've long seen this story as a symbol of forgiveness and repentance and taking care of the lost. But this is a painting that I'd only heard about and I had just seen. It's by Thomas Benton, and he called this "The Belated Return of the Son." He's come home too late. We see the skeleton of the fatted calf and the abandoned house and no one there to welcome the prodigal son. So part of the joy of the story is that the family was still there to welcome him. This pencil drawing is by Eugene Bernand. It's very simple. There's nothing complicated about this little pencil drawing. There's only joy at the father's love for the son. And then there's this one, and that is the entire painting. It shows that no matter how old our children are, we remember them when they were little. We may see them as adults now, but we always remember what they were like when they were little, and we care for them that way. And a lot of the artwork of the prodigal son just focuses on the youngest son and the father. And what I love about this painting is that the entire community is there. Everyone is happy. The communion is restored because the youngest son has come home. I don't know where the oldest brother is in that painting. But in our story, he is on the fringe, and he needs to hear the good news. The father has the very last word in the story. "Son, you're always with me, and all that's mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." Often we interpret this story as an allegory about God's love toward us. But when Jesus told a story as a parable, he told it to a group of people who were angry at who Jesus was spending time with. And in Jesus' parables, we are invited to think of ourselves as the characters in the story. So who are we? I think sometimes we move from character to character. Sometimes we are the youngest son running away to adventures without thinking it through very carefully, thinking just of ourselves and what we want and being the mayor of Meville. And sometimes we are like the father, longing for the safety of our children. Sometimes we are the older brother who need to be reminded that there's something to celebrate. And sometimes we are like the servant who comes with the clothes and the ring. Sometimes we are called to help a broken family get back together, not to interfere, but to witness, to help, and to celebrate, and to enjoy the party. That's the good news for this morning. Amen.